Would you take your Bibles, please? And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is kind of a remarkable chapter. You know, we got 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We got Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And 1 Corinthians 15 might get noted that it's the resurrection chapter. Paul has to deal with a lot of things pertaining to Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. And in so doing, he starts out with plain facts declaring the gospel. And I'll just get this out right away. The resurrection is not important. It is essential to the gospel. And we'll try to make that clear as we go along. But this chapter also is unique. It starts with the gospel, goes into the resurrection of Christ, our resurrection, and then it ends on the note of Christ coming again. Now, I'm not teaching the whole chapter. We're just going to see what we can do with verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not worthy or meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. So if Christ did not rise from the dead, then the gospel will not be the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. We would be of all men most miserable. And if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, verse 19, some translations say we would need to be pitied. And that's exactly what some people do. They absolutely blow off the idea of Christ rising from the dead. Well, they've never seen it. It's never happened. It can't happen. It's an impossibility. And they don't understand about with God all things are possible. They don't understand it was foretold in the Scriptures and with many witnesses. It's been validated. If I could find an unbiased jury, I believe that we could prove in court that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There is so much evidence. A little bit will get out today, but it's a wonderful theme and a wonderful subject. But the fact is, most people blow it off and they say, those poor, benighted people, they need religion for a crutch. So they tell this story about somebody named Jesus, and some people don't even think he's an historical figure, and that's wrong. That can be proved with documents from the Roman government and other historical writers besides the Bible. But anyways, men will believe what they want to believe. And so the best thing to do is when they hear Christians vibrantly talking about Christ rising from the dead is to more or less pat them on the head condescendingly and say, there, there. If that works for you. And yet, you know, some people can't be that nice, if that's nice. They get mad. They fight it. They say it isn't true, it didn't happen, and they fight it like it did. And that's because the devil gets in people, and Satan is never better at proving the existence of God and the truth of the gospel than when he raises up hatred and persecution against those who follow Jesus and against the Word of God. Well, we would be pitiful if all this talk of Jesus ended in an empty tomb. He's just another religious leader, and you know, other religions have their leaders and they have tombs and shrines to them, and we have nothing to show for that except that he's enshrined in each one of us. I hope we're doing a good job of getting that to be evident to others. So we have to ask the question, how important is the gospel? And if we believe in Christ's resurrection, and I bet you if I had a show of hands, probably all of you would raise your hands. But the question is, not do we believe it, but do we believe it enough to do something about it? If this had happened just a couple days ago, it'd be the buzz, right? Do you remember what the Lord said through Peter? One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. You know, to the Lord, this just happened a couple days ago. And we should have that running through our being. We should be, I was describing to somebody the enthusiasm I see in some people, and they're like hunting dogs that haven't been exercised. You ever seen that? Those things vibrate. They want to get out, and they want to run, and they want to yell or bark, whatever you want to call it. You know, they got to do something, and to hold them down, it's like the idol is set way too high. We ought to be a little bit like that. Well, what should we do about it? Let's go down Paul's way of saying it here. In verses 1 and 2, I'd like to read those verses again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. And then he puts this if part in here. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Let's go back to this. The gospel must be declared or preached. Now, those words more or less mean to announce something. You're not here to argue with people. Not that there won't be arguments, and that you shouldn't try to answer questions. And you may get caught into a little bit of debate, but basically, the gospel is standing there and telling people the truth as if you really believed it, and it's up to them to believe it. It's between them and God to believe it. So it must be declared. It must be preached. We can't just sit here and say, read the book. Figure it out for yourself. We have to say it just like that one hymn today. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And many other things in that hymn declare a Christ who makes his presence known. He directs us. He encourages us. He corrects us. He intervenes. I don't get away with anything because he's alive. He's alive in me. And sometimes the words I read in the Bible are reading me. Well, there's another word used in verse 3, delivered. You know, the guys that do UPS and those other kind of companies, they drop the box off. Some of them knock on the door, ring the doorbell, or make you sign. But basically, they don't help you open it up and say, oh, that's a nice item you got. Let's try it on. And oh, yes. Yeah. No, they got to get going. They're delivering. And if you think about it, we are delivering something, and we got to compel people to unwrap it. Unwrap it. Go home and think about these things. Do like those noble Bereans. Search the scriptures and see if these things are so. As best we can, we try to make it clear. Not difficult to understand, and yet there are mysteries. But you've got to believe that God's talking. When you are done talking, God's still talking. He's talking while you're talking, and he's making things personal. And if he isn't doing it, you aren't going to get the results that you hope for. It's only when God does it. Now, he says here also that the gospel must be received by faith. We can't coerce people, whether it's with social pressure, personal pressure, or physical violence. You know, there's no Christian jihads. We fight with spiritual weapons, not carnal. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And plain and simple, if we've delivered it, and if the Lord is helping them unwrap it, then they will receive it. Just because we've told people the truth doesn't mean they've received it. Even if they nod along, even if they repeat the prayer just to make you happy. And there's nothing wrong with asking people to pray after you've delivered the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. But the fact is, we can more or less treat people like puppets and put our hand up inside their head and move their mouth and make them say things. And, well, that's bringing us to verse 3 pretty soon here. But I want to mention also, the gospel will save you. Save means deliver. Delivered from the penalty of sins by the blood of Christ. Delivered from the power of sins by the risen Christ, who his Spirit comes to live inside of you, and he works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He sanctifies you. That's kind of an ongoing thing. The gospel does all that. And while we're at it, the third thing is to deliver us from the very presence of sin. One day when we will be glorified with new bodies, the gospel has prepared us for that too. But it's got to be received. But Paul says in that awful, scary if clause in verse 2, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Okay, the gospel can be believed in vain unless you keep it in memory. You know, some people base their relationship with God on a baptism certificate. They've got their catechism that they pass, and they went to confirmation, and they got a little white Bible maybe, and they've done things. And they more or less point to their church, and they point to these events where they've been processed. But Paul says you can believe, and it's in vain. James warns us even the demons believe and tremble. Problem is, some people believe like demons, but they don't tremble. Just head knowledge. Just 18 inches short of getting it into your heart from your head. It needs to be remembered, cherished, embraced. You know, how many times does a married couple have to go through things that deepen their relationship, challenge their relationship, make them sharpen their marriage skills and their relational skills? How many times do people have turning points in their life where, yeah, this is where we really knew, because of when this happened and we had to respond? And you learn about your partner in ways you didn't know before, and problems and trials and many things bring up challenges. And there's a working process there. And every now and then, a man or a woman might be at work, might be at the gym, might be at a school. They have to stop and say, I am married. Just remind myself, because it's real easy to slide around a little. And affections, as they are, can make us wander and drift. And we have to do the same thing with Jesus. You know, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I espoused you to Christ. I want you to be a chaste virgin for him. And we get tempted to drift. And it could be numerous things, religious, philosophical, economic, recreational, physical. We need to keep in memory. It means it's an active, sustaining maintenance of a relationship. This truth lives on. This truth continues to teach us and to guide us, to literally possess us. It says, otherwise you might be believing in vain. And therefore, you're not saved, and therefore you're not standing. You're wobbling, or you're flopped flat out, or you have turned the other way. Now, before I get you too discouraged, most Christians, this Christian, has flopped, gone face down, This Christian has sometimes started to turn the other way. But he who lives in us keeps us, corrects us, and we're brought back. So if you've ever had difficulties in your faith, that doesn't mean you weren't saved. It's how comfortable do you get with that, and do you forget? Do you forget what you said you believed in earlier days when you said you believed Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for my sins, who rose from the dead, who's coming again, whoever lives to make intercession for me? And do you even know that much? Or did it just sort of go in and out and you got processed and there you are? These are scary things. I'm not going to teach the whole parable of the sower, but what a lesson. A sower went forth to sow, and there's no question the seed's good. The seed's the word of God, the truth as it is in Jesus, the gospel. But some of the seed fell by the wayside, hard packed. Seed did not penetrate the ground. The birds could come up and just eat it, and in one ear, out the other sort of a thing, and there's going to be no fruit there. Some seed fell on stony ground. There's some soil, but it's shallow. And when the sun comes up, the heat beats on that little seedling that's popping up, and it withers. There's no fruit. And then there's the thorny ground. Well, the ground's good, but it's crowded in there. All kinds of competing things. Thistles, thorns, weeds. And there's just like no room for that seed to develop. It may pop up, but it ends up withering. But then there's the good ground. Prepared, soft. The seed sinks in. It germinates. It's enriched. And Jesus graciously said, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We're not all the same amount of fruit, but there is fruit. And I believe with all my heart that only one type of person's really a Christian in that parable, and that's the good soil. The others make a profession. The others go along with it. The others are all excited for a while, and it fizzles all out. And it's really something to think about, believing in vain. We live in a culture that the possibility of getting the knowledge of the gospel is everywhere. If you want to, you can go online, you can go to libraries, you can get all kinds of literature, turn on the television, turn on the radio, and the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ is everywhere, and that could be the problem. Too familiar, too easy. Someone once said that if the stars only came out once every 100 years, we'd all be out there to see that. Wow! But because it's out there most nights, what you see is the windows of the houses all with a blue glow. They're just watching TV and they're just doing stuff. And that glorious night, I'm not trying to pick on you in the winter especially, but the fact is, every now and then you need to look up at night somewhere and let God take your breath away. Put the amazing back in grace. But others get ho-hum about it because it's everywhere. I'll get to it later. Or yeah, I agree. These are very concerning things about believing in vain. But now, what are the basic truths of the gospel? This may seem like just a real quick Sunday school lesson thing here. And it kind of depends on you what it becomes. But here Paul says, Christ died for our sins. Verses 3 and 4. He was buried and was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. He rose from the dead. Okay, you can't have the gospel without those three things. Now, there's a little more to this. Because he says, according to the scriptures. Did you notice that? Verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that pre-documentation is so essential. I just do not have much problem believing the gospel because for God to have given it to other writers hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, for it to be fulfilled in detail, and not written by one or two, but many writers, added to the, it was like puzzle pieces. And when Jesus came to earth, died for us, rose again, he sat down with the disciples. He had about 40 days. We'll get to that. But it's like, here's all these pieces. You know, got Hosea, Okay, here's Moses, you know, here's David, and we're going to put them together. And guess what? It's a picture of me. It's all about me. Right there under your noses, hidden in plain sight. Now we finally got the cover box for the puzzle with the picture on it. Now we really know what it should look like. People had ideas, but they couldn't see it clearly. Now we can see it clearly. We're the ones that Paul says, unto whom the ends of the earth are come. It's come together for us. We have such a privilege and such a responsibility. But those truths, they have cost, of course, the Son of God his blood. It's cost many other people their blood to preserve them, to proclaim them, to see this spread around. Now, we come to the witnesses. Okay, this gospel that Paul says, I want to declare unto you in verse 15. Mind you, he's declaring it to people who are already Christians. Hopefully, all Christians. But he's still declaring it. Because we need to be reaffirmed. We need to apply more and more. But we have what the gospel will do. We have the basic tenets of the gospel. Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and according to the scriptures. But verse 5 says, and that he was seen. He was seen. I said this earlier, Jesus just didn't tiptoe out of the tomb and go up to the Father and leave his disciples to figure out the scriptures of the Old Testament and have academic debates with other scholars in the world. No, he spent time giving many infallible proofs. They could see him, they could touch him, they could talk back and forth. They even ate some fish together. And then he says, now, here's the scriptures. Now, let's go with Paul's list here. First of all, Peter saw him. Cephas is another name for Peter. Why Peter? Why is he not mentioned like this? He wasn't actually the first person to see him, but Peter was important because Peter had gone fishing. Peter had denied the Lord 3 times and was very discouraged. And Jesus, actually it was the angels sent a message, tell the disciples and Peter that he will meet with them in Galilee. Well, he's going to have a lot of work to do. He had some keys given to him, as I remember, in Matthew 16. And he's going to be that front up preacher on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So we mentioned Peter. But it was all the 12. There was one time Thomas was gone, but Jesus made sure he appeared when Thomas was there. And we need to understand, they were all together at the same time, seeing and hearing the same thing. Now, this may or may not interest you, but the 12. Paul is talking about 12 other people, calling them the 12. When I was a new Christian, I had a teacher who said that in Acts 2, you know, Peter stood up and said, you know, one of our 12 killed himself. And he even mentioned scripture that prophesied it. And it's important that someone else takes his spot. And they talked about who has been with us all along since the beginning and saw him alive and saw him die and saw him risen to replace him. And they picked out 2 people and then they cast lots. Okay, sort of a rolling the dice thing, but it's a method that they used, and the lot fell on a man named Matthias, and he was numbered with the 12, and Paul's numbering 12 people. See, Paul is a unique apostle. He isn't one of the 12. His main job is not the people of Israel. His job is the Gentiles. Oh, he preached to Jewish people too, but I just thought I'd bring that up, is that Matthias is the one who took Judas's place, and Jesus appeared to them. Another time it says 500 brethren all at one time. 500 people saw him at the same time, and then James, and then all the apostles. Now, the word apostle can be used a lot of different ways. It means delicate. And we have, for example, in Luke 10, 1 through 20, that Jesus sent out 70 other apostles. He sent them out to go preaching two by two. And so the word can be used broadly of people who are like missionaries or maybe some kind of an evangelist, but they're delegates. So James and then all the apostles. So there's another larger group of people. And the thing we want to get out of this is that people will say, oh, people were just so sad that Jesus died and so upset that they had a hallucination. And I've been around some funerals where people do talk that way. They feel they've been spoken to by the one who deceased. And they're very sincerely saying that I know they're okay because they told me. And you know, I don't try to make fun of that, but I don't really have any evidence that that's going to happen. Because absent from the body is present with the Lord. You know, stick with that. But what totally disproves the idea of hallucinations is no psychologist that I know of anywhere ever has verified that a group of people can all hallucinate the same thing. If you hallucinate, it's you. It's in you it's happening. But a group of people all see and hear the same things, they're not hallucinating. And I'll just push it a little farther here. These people who saw him rise from the dead were so sure they were willing to die and not change their story. Now, if you weren't sure, it's doubtful that you'd die for this idea. And if you had created a hoax, you know, the accusation that the disciples snuck in and stole the body, if you knew that was a lie, you wouldn't die. But so many people, to their last breath, said, "He's alive. I saw him. He has risen from the dead. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he rose again according to the scriptures." And they would die for that. Folks, that's real evidence. That's real evidence. Jesus did not go about revealing himself after he rose from the dead to unbelievers. Now, I know a movie out there that implies that, but only in the special situation did the Lord appear to Paul. And I got to get to that. But I'll say just one more thing, is that Luke, Dr. Luke, was such a careful man with details. When he wrote in the book of Acts, there was a scholar in England years ago, Lord Ramsay, not Rumsey, Ramsay, and he was not a believer, but he was an expert in the Middle East historically, geographically. He knew his stuff, and when he read the book of Acts, he said, "That man knows his stuff." It was so accurate, it pushed him on to pursue and finally conclude that the gospel's real. Jesus is real. This gospel story is real. And he became a writer of some very good material, and we're grateful for that. But you know, if you look in the book of Acts, it isn't until about the middle of the book that Luke actually shows up. He was a companion to Paul, but he showed up a little later. And you might want to know what he was doing. Why did he join in later? Well, he was going around interviewing those people Paul's talking about. Many are alive to this day, but some sleep. Well, Luke was going around interviewing. And I realized the first two chapters of Luke, we owe to him interviewing Mary. I don't think anybody else around could give the details like that. And so he was a guy who documented things. He interviewed people. He went searching for the facts. And that's very good news for us to have people that God's raised up that way. Because years later, people come up with these ideas not to believe the gospel. And guess what? They don't have a leg to stand on. Because well-educated, gifted, spiritual people have done the research. There's no book in the world that has been more questioned, more examined than the Bible. And every time you hear somebody saying, "Oh, that's not true," watch out, because there'll be 10 other people that already checked that out and they can prove it is true. So you have to be careful. Some people can look real big about this and real bold. And if you don't have a lot of knowledge in these certain areas, which is understandable, these people can look convincing and make you feel foolish. You don't have to. So as much as you may not want to be a real scholar, just be glad there are godly people raised up to be those people. Every question's been answered that needs to be. Sometimes the questions are ridiculous. They don't even need to be dignified with an answer. So it might be good to once in a while read a good or listen to a good teacher who can cite some things and tell you the evidence is there. You can't personally absorb it all. I get it. I can't either. But we know surely that what we have believed. And I'm borrowing Luke's words there. You can see Luke 1 and Acts 1. He's writing to a friend, and he made a very thorough writing. And actually, for the amount of words he's written, I was told most of the New Testament. Not as many books as Paul or John, but those are big whopping books. And they're worthy of our examination. Now, Paul saw Christ in a special way. He was the last one. It says there in verse 8, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Now, this is a little blunt, but he's more or less calling himself a miscarriage, calling himself a baby that was born prematurely. He doesn't feel worthy to be called an apostle because of the life he lived, his hatred for Christ, his hatred for the gospel, his hatred for the followers of Christ, and the terrible things he did to men, women, and children. And he lived with that all of his life. He knew he was forgiven, but it still crushed him, humbled him, and made him part of who he was going to be for a servant of the Lord. So he never followed the Lord during his earthly ministry. And as I said, he fought the followers of Christ, hated the gospel, but Christ made a special appearance to Paul and called him into the ministry, particularly to the Gentiles, though he's the one who gave us the phrase, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And you can read what he says in verses 9 and 10, "For I am the least of all apostles that am not worthy or not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but..." And I love this. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Can you say that today? Whatever you've been is behind you. Whatever you are is in view of what Christ has done with you so far, and he isn't finished yet. And so by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that. I stand with that. And you must join me in that same matter. It's the grace of God that we are what we are today, and we will be what we should be in time. Well, you can read Acts 9 and 22 and 26. That's not for this morning's study. So I've said Paul's not considered one of the 12. He puts himself down as one that never earned or attained to have the great privilege he has to be an apostle. And even though he didn't feel worthy, he passionately served Christ as an apostle. And, you know, I meet people every now and then, and they'll tell me, "Oh, I'm unworthy." And I try to say to them, "What's new? Of course we're unworthy. We're made accepted in the Beloved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The resurrected Christ lives in me." It didn't matter being worthy. Now, we should walk worthily. Get your grammar cap on there. Worthily is the way you do something. And even Paul will say to Timothy, "I thank God that he counted me worthy." Let's read that one. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. First Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 12 to 16. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." That means I injured people. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, patience, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Okay, Paul says, I was lost. I was spiritually dead. I did this in ignorance and unbelief, and God had mercy on me. He saved me. He forgave me, and he changed me. And he's given me a calling, and I'm grateful for it. And I realize I've been made an example. One of the worst there could have been has become his servant. And so he swallows his pride. He forgets the past in a proper way. He's resolved the past through the blood of Christ. And notice those sweet words. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. It is the blood of Jesus that compels us to go forward and not live unto ourselves, but live unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. That faith of Jesus, he's called the faithful and the amen. And it is because of him you stand. The gospel causes you to stand. Chin up, folks. He's the lifter up of your heads. You've got to go forward. You can't live in the past and say, woe is me. I'm no good. You know, it's a broken record. One that's been replaced with a better song, a new song. And God takes people like Paul. And you can even see it back in the Old Testament with David, who was a man after God's own heart. He didn't always act like it, but it was the truth. And there's a time where we have to lose ourselves in him. We share by dying with Christ, but we rise to walk in newness of life. Find out who the new you is. Find out who the new you is and do something about it. Discover what Christ in you means for you to be a servant of the Lord. And so, I'll dare say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, not Paul, is chief. We've been made worthy, acceptable by the blood of the Lamb. Now to walk worthily of our calling and our gift. Okay, preserving the story, verse 11. I'm back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Did you notice that back earlier? He says in verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. There's a pattern here. There's a pattern. We have nothing. And matter of fact, John the Baptist said this, a man has nothing except to be given him from heaven. And other such statements in Scripture tell us that we have nothing to brag about, but plenty to be thankful for and plenty of reasons to be loyal. I gave to you what was given to me. We don't need clever inventions today in the ministry of the Word of God. We need faithful understanding spoken graciously with love. We need to remember what we've been taught and who taught it to us. Because we're to examine the lives of those who teach us to see if the things they said made a difference in their life. And boy, you talk about pressure when you're a teacher. There's more accountability. But we all can get better. We all can learn from mistakes, and we all can grow. And we must grow. But we must keep the work going. I delivered to you what I first received. And Paul says here in verse 11, whether it was I, or whether it was Peter, or whether it was James, or whether it was some other set of apostles, Silas, Barnabas, whatever, you believed because somebody spoke. The gospel story at that time was being repeated over and over ever since Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission and also great power on the day of Pentecost. Eventually, the gospel came to Corinth. It changed people's lives. Many people believed. They were baptized. They were joined together as a church. And if it were not for the truth of the gospel being preached, and the power of God's Spirit, they would have never known Christ and experienced salvation, and neither would you 2,000 years later. So what was happening then has been happening, must keep happening. Now, this may sound hypothetical, But bear with me. If God's people were to quit preaching the gospel to others, the next generation would be lost. And every generation after that. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I believe with all my heart, and don't think I'm getting you off the hook, but that's not going to happen. It can't happen. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, end of the age. I'm with you. When you're doing my job, I'm with you." And I was alluding to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 earlier. And bear with me, I want to say this very accurately. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ constrains us." Some Bibles say compels us. We could also say motivates us. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." I got a reason for living I didn't have before. You know, a lot of people kill themselves because they don't know why they're living. They're not enjoying life. Nothing's fulfilling. They get depressed. They lose the energy to pursue anything, and they can just give up. Far better to just simply die to self. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. Be buried with him. Be risen again. To walk a newness of life. And now there's a whole new purpose. Because Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Good. I'm glad you got that. Been hammering that one for 20 years. Purpose. Everything has purpose. Eternal purpose. Eternal consequences. As we'll see in a moment, glorious consequences. So, Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Over and over, we're being told really the same thing. Jesus gave all so that we could become all in Christ and work for purposes that transcends the destiny of this planet Earth and this universe you see. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, new bodies, new. I love it. Jesus says, "I make all things new." He's actively working in us and through us. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, "Be strong, therefore, in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to other men, faithful men who shall teach others also." It's a perpetual thing. It's the never-ending relay race. We receive something, we've got to pass it on to another generation. And Christ's love, the living Christ's love, takes away fear, doubt, indifference, and laziness. So I say in faith, this generation isn't going to fail. They're going to give the word to the next generation. In some ways, they already have. It's that next generation we're trying to push them, say, "Hey, hang on to that baton, would you? See that person up there? Give it to them." So, how did Jesus explain this in Luke 24? I'd like just a moment with that. Jesus had risen. We're told by Luke that it was about 40 days that he gave evidence, many infallible proofs of his resurrection. He gave them instruction. He gave them a job to do. And then by Pentecost, he gave them the power to do it. So, here's Luke 24. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, or it was a necessity for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So, summarizing that, Jesus wants us to believe the scriptures, which means we have to know them. Believe them. Tell others what the Lord has done for you. You may not be a witness of the physical resurrection of Jesus, but you are a witness to the true resurrection of Jesus because he lives in your heart. He's changed your life. Tell people about that. That's your God story. And you document it with the scriptures. Tell the gospel to all people and call on others to repent and believe so that they can be saved. Okay, I mentioned 2 Timothy a moment ago. Just a little more on this from 2 Timothy and I'm done. Well, I'm not done, but I'm going to make myself stop. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we look at verses 8 through 10. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now that's something you can know, but it's like you forgot anyways. Actively remember. Don't forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Okay, remember, don't forget the resurrection. The gospel is powerless without it. Expect trouble and persecution when sharing the gospel. But the resurrection power of God's word works right on through man's hatred and unbelief. You've heard me say it before. There's a prowler in our house, and I hear the noise, and I go down with a gun. I hate to tell you I don't have a gun, but let's just pretend I do. And I come down with my Smith & Wesson or whatever it is, and I say, stop. I've got a gun. And the robber turns around and says, I don't believe in guns. I don't believe there's such a thing as a gun. And I throw my gun down and say, now what am I going to do? He doesn't believe in guns. You use the gun and make them a believer. Okay? I'm not a bloody man, but the illustration, we talk about swords, that's bloody. I'm going to talk about this Ruger here. Use the gun, make them a believer. Use the word of God. That's the only way to make them a believer. Keep using it. Don't lay down your only true weapon. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not the power of God. Not my logic, not my wit, not my persistence. It's the word of God. And yet I must persistently keep this going. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Endure everything that tries to stop you. Let God use you to bring other people to salvation. Now, God does the saving, but he wants to use you. You be the tool in his hand. You be ready, willing, available. Best ability God wants is availability. And we're told here the end results are glorious. They're glorious. Galatians 6:9 says that let's not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. And you just keep reading 2 Timothy. I'm going to stop. I promised I would. But boy, verses 3 and 4, verses 24 through 26, if anybody's listening out there, you can turn to those. And this chapter is just packed with the vision for going forward with the gospel and advancing the kingdom of God and a sacrificial love that God will never forget. And he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. He says, lo, I am with you all way, even unto the end of the world. If you believe that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead, now what are you going to do with that? I hope you will surrender yourself and become God's delivery man or woman and deliver the gospel. Declare it. Chin up. Don't let anybody stop you, because people will try. The demons will try, but don't let anybody stop you. As the old hymn says, mortals are immortal here until their work is done. I like that. We're all here, so we must still have a purpose. Let's discover it. And let's deploy it. Get it going. Father, I thank you for these words from Scripture. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that when Paul had the gospel delivered to him, he started delivering. And he had many things to fight against, like his reputation as a killer. But he did it by your grace. And he could tell us, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Lord, by the grace of God, we are what we are. And we realize there's more for us to discover about ourselves with Christ in us. But help us, Lord, to be willing, submissive, to be used of you, to declare this gospel of the resurrection of Jesus to the next generation, and to encourage the next generation to give it to the next generation until Jesus comes. Give faith where it's needed right now, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.